are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
So the Lord gave Israel all the land He had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. Their Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Joshua's farewell to their leaders. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all of their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for all your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the name of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go away of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed."
Thank you, Heather. Hey, we've had all kinds of people jumping in to serve in new ways this month of February. So Heather reading scripture for us the first time. I met some new setup folks this morning. It's just fun to be part of this family together and to dive in, and we invite each one of us to consider new ways to serve and be a blessing to others. Well, even though we're buried in snow right now, I assure you that spring is not far off. Can you picture your yard as the snow is gone and you can once again walk out there in bare feet? Before you know it, we're going to be attending graduation parties, I'm sure of it. Thinking about our high school students and graduation now on the horizon, I remembered something very unusual that happened at my own graduation party in high school. There was a man from down at the end of the street. He was a retired businessman from New York. And I have no idea how he ended up retired in my town in Wisconsin from New York City, but there he was. And he walked up that day in June to my graduation party, and he quietly joined in the festivities. Now, he didn't stay long. I remember him shaking my hand and saying congratulations, and that's all I really remember. He disappeared. Well, that night, then after all the guests are gone and you're just with your family and you're cleaning up and then you're going through the basket of cards, I open a card that is from my neighbor down at the end of the road. Now, I didn't really know him. I had played with his grandkids growing up when they would come from the East Coast. They'd come for a few weeks in the summer. But I opened up this card from my neighbor down at the end of the street, and out falls a check for $1,000 from a guy I really don't know. I mean, and when you're 18 years old and you get a check for $1,000, you think that's pretty special. So the card didn't say much, just had his name signed on it. So the next day, my parents had me get on the phone and call the neighbor at the end of the street and see if I could stop by his house to say thank you, which he said was fine. So that day, I walked down the road to pay a visit. He let me in and went into the living room where he was watching a Yankees game on a small little TV. And I said the two things that I went there to say. Number one, thank you for such a generous gift. And number two, what would you like me to do with the money that you gave to me? And I'll never forget what he said. He looked at me and he said, whatever you want. I don't know, buy yourself a suit. Who gives a neighbor kid $1,000 and tells him to go buy a suit? It was the most unusual thing. I'll never forget it. I joined his grandkids again a few years ago. It was like the Sandlot movie, you know, when they're all old and we're all back together. It was their grandfather's funeral. I'll never forget the advice that he gave me that day to go buy a suit. And it was probably because he saw my usual wardrobe throughout high school that he thought I maybe needed it. But Joshua is now an old man at the end of this book. He's 110. We didn't read that in our reading, but they lived quite a while, and he was 110 years old as he passed away. And before he dies, he has some wisdom, some advice to pass along. You see, when you've lived 110 years, you've seen a few things, and what he saw, he wanted to impress upon us. And that is that not one of God's promises has failed. That's what he wants to say. They have all held true. And he says to the people before him, don't ever forget it. Let's praise him for keeping his promises. So today we're going to talk about the promises of God and what this means for you and me. Because here's the most amazing thing underneath all of this, that the creator of the universe, the most amazing thing is that the God of all space and time has bound himself to you in his promises. Good promises, it says. You notice they have the word good in our reading. Good promises that are given out of his love for you. That is what the creator of the universe says to you. And we will spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out just how amazing that is. Joshua spent his life seeing how amazing God is, that's for sure. And now at 110, he's reflecting on how God has kept all his promises. Specifically, there are three promises that Joshua identifies in our scripture readings. And we're going to start there with those three promises, and then we'll add the three responses that he says we get to live out in light of God's promises. So that's our roadmap for today. Here's the first of those three promises. It is the land. The first promise Joshua highlights is the gift of the land that God has given his people. Now you notice we had these two readings. The first one was short. The second one was longer. Those first three verses in chapter 21 really form the heart of the book of Joshua. 21:43-45. And then comes that longer reading in chapter 23, which is almost like reading his last will and testament. So that's what we're studying this morning. And the promise of the land is stated in both, but I'm just going to show it to us in one spot. In that first reading, Joshua 21:43, it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn, we could say he had promised to their ancestors. And he had. The book of Joshua is basically a two-part story. Part one is crossing the Jordan River and entering the land. And part two is the distribution of the land to all the tribes of Israel. So promise number one was about the land. But that's where you and I, seated here in this gymnasium, February 2019, we're asking ourselves, how do we apply a promise about the geographic region of Palestine to the people of Israel, to our own life? Bunch of Minnesotans in the 21st century. This is where we have to make the connection to Jesus. And Joshua does this so naturally for us. So much of his story in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of Jesus in the New Testament, in our own time. Even their very names point to it. The Hebrew name Joshua is the equivalent of what in the New Testament? Do I hear it out there? Jesus. Joshua in Hebrew makes its way into Greek and then Latin and in English, and it's Jesus. In fact, we see this in Jesus' mother tongue was Aramaic. So when Mary and Joseph would call Jesus in for supper from the yard, they would call to him in Aramaic, Yeshua. Yeshua, you see the connection backwards to Joshua in Hebrew, and then forwards into Greek and Latin, Jesus. And that name means the Lord saves. Joshua and Jesus means the same thing. Joshua points us to Jesus. So when we talk about the land, the promised land, we need to make the connection to Jesus. And Jesus has not just promised us another patch of land on earth, but an eternal home. All right, so this is what we're going to do. Every time we identify the promise in Joshua, we're going to connect it to the greater truth fulfilled in Jesus. And that is an eternal home that God has for you in heaven. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, let me share this passage with us. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I've read that verse at many funerals. A beautiful promise of Scripture. God's promise is that one day we'll be home with Him. That's the promised land in our sense. The promised land for me and you. And even now, as we walk in that direction, we are in a sense already home because we belong to Him. He is with us even now. That's our home. In our own households, or perhaps growing up, or now, it depends on what age and stage of life you're in, what's the thing that we always remind ourselves in the event of a house fire, or you're telling your kids, just trying to bring it home and drill it into their minds, what is the most important thing to get out of the house if there's a fire? It's you. It's you. And so you tell your kids, don't try to rescue your favorite stuffed animal. Don't try to go get your video games. Don't try to save your phone or your valuables. The most important thing in the house is the people. That's what makes it a home. The rest is just stuff. God has promised you a home with Him. And that starts now. It starts even this side of the grave. We get to experience His presence, a personal relationship with the living God. The same God who promised Joshua in chapter 1 of this book, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The same God, the Son of God, then, at the end of Matthew, who says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Translation, what is he saying? You are always at home with me. God has a home for you. That's his promise, both now and forever. And I find in my own life, maybe you do in yours, that we can get kind of hung up on our earthly address. On this side of things, there are so many things on earth that steal our attention. We wonder why the world disappoints us. Well, it's because this isn't ultimately our home. Now, there are beautiful parts about it, there's no doubt about that, but long ago, sin, death, and evil swept into this place because we opened the door. But the good news is that God is a relentlessly loving Father, and He came to save us. And not only that, but one day it says He will make a new heaven and a new earth. He'll put this whole thing right again. And that's the address that you want to live at someday. That's the home that has been promised to those who love Him. So that's the first promise. It's about home. The second one is rest. The second promise Joshua highlights is rest. Again, picked up in both readings, but let me just share one with you. Joshua 21:44. "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn," again we could say, "just as He had promised their ancestors." Now, I don't know what you picture when you hear the word rest. It might be a nap this afternoon. For some of us, maybe you think of the kids finally, you know, having their nap time and you get a break too. Some of us think of vacation when we hear rest. And some of you have enjoyed a little escape this winter. And you have been someplace where you can put your feet up, you can unplug from work and relax. Some of us might just think of the weekend as that time when we get to rest and recover from the work week. And some of us are so busy that really the weekend looks no different than the weekday, and it just sounds like wishful thinking. In Joshua's time, here's what they thought about. They thought about rest from their enemies. You know, when you're in a wartime situation, you are on high alert. You have to picture them constantly scanning the horizon. They're looking over their shoulder, watching their back. They're sleeping, literally, with sword and shield right next to their bed. There is no time to let down your guard and be at ease. And now at the end of his life, settled in the promised land, Joshua and his people have rest on every side. There's no more battles to fight. And I love the picture in Micah 4:4. It's a picture of this when it says, "Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig, and no one will make them afraid." Isn't that an awesome picture? That's rest on every side. Now, you and I, we might not have enemies who are knocking at our doors, but we have other things that press in on us. And sometimes from all sides. Work or school is pressing in with its demands on one side of your life. And then family trouble or difficulties at home are pressing in on the other. Financial worries can press down like a suffocating blanket from on top. And health problems can sneak up behind you. You and I know what it means to be pressed in on too from all sides. And you can start to wonder when life will stop pounding you and you will finally be able to rest. The second promise is that God will give you rest. Right, again, from Joshua to Jesus to us, God will give you rest. In Psalm 23, we have this picture that's painted when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." And that is a picture of a sheep at rest, 100% in the care of its shepherd. And later when Jesus sees crowds in Matthew chapter 9, just kind of keeping this sheep theme going, the Bible says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And it's just a couple chapters later in Matthew 11 verse 28 when Jesus then says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." And here's the promise. "And I will give you rest." And I read those words and I think, don't we long for that? Don't you long for that? That place of rest to finally land? God has promised you rest. He's promised you a home. And then let's bring in this third promise, the last of these three promises. It's victory. Victory is what's described when it says this, "Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands." And to pick up some of the other verses later, we could put it like this. Victory is what's described when God fights for you and defeats every enemy. Definition in Joshua, victory. God fights for you and defeats every enemy. We said a couple of weeks ago, Joshua never fought the Battle of Jericho like that old song sings. We clarified that. We said, wait a minute, the song got it wrong. It's not Joshua who fought the Battle of Jericho. Who is it? It's God. God is the one who went before them and fought and won the battle. And as long as Israel, throughout this book, has done it God's way, their enemies have fallen left and right until there is no one left to fight. Then all that's left to do, to use some imagery from Isaiah, is to beat your sword into a plowshare, because you don't need it anymore, and throw a party. It's time to celebrate. Now again, unless you are among our oldest worshipers and you remember V-Day in 1945, you and I are probably imagining something that is other than military victory. Our battles have been with broken relationships or methods of coping or patterns of sin that have tripped us up. Our battles, the ones we're familiar with, have been with broken bodies and sickness and death. Our battles have been with addiction or abuse or a thousand other things. But in Jesus, not just in Joshua, God fights for you and defeats every enemy. That's the promise. And this is why the Apostle Paul can say so confidently, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because he knows that death was defeated by Christ. That's why in Romans 8, Paul can ask, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he starts to list some things in that passage. Battles. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, he asks, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And then he says this, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the promise of victory given to you. God fighting your battles and defeating every enemy. That's why the most common command in all of Scripture is do not be afraid. Is God saying you do not have to be afraid because you know the outcome and I've got this. Do not be afraid, or some translations say fear not, for I am with you. Just trust me. The victory is yours. Joshua at 110 years old, he's remembering these promises. You have all three of them now? Home, rest, victory. He's remembering God's promises and how God has always delivered. God has kept his word. But Joshua is not just giving a summary report. Okay, he's not at a board meeting reading off some dry paper. But he is saying, this brings us to sing God's praise. God's promises lead us to God's praise. I want to put that up there for us. This is a key concept out of this passage. God's promises lead us into his praise. So Joshua is saying at 110 years old before his people, he's saying, look at how awesome God is. Look at the amazing things that God has done. Look how he has always kept his word and not one promise has failed. And when God is that good, it just raises a response out of you. And you want to jump to your feet and you want to direct your whole life around this awesome God. How can I respond to a God who is like this? How can I live to praise him? And Joshua is right on that question. And that's where he leads his people in the second part of this passage, his last will and testament. So starting in verse 6 of Joshua 23. So go to that longer reading now in 23. Starting in verse 6, Joshua is going to list three imperatives. Now in the NIV, the one that I have before me and the blue ones on our tables, it's going to look like more. And that's so it's for ease of English reading. But in the original, it's three imperative statements that come. And you can circle it too. Mark up that blue Bible. You mark it for the next person. It's 6, 8, and 11. Verses 6, 8, and 11. And I want to touch on them briefly because this is our response to God's promises. All right, here's the first one. This is the one in verse 6. Be very strong to keep and do the word of God. Now that sounds a little bit wooden, I guess, to describe that translation. This is verse 6, and you'll notice that how I put it up here is different than what you have in front of you. There it says, be very strong, semicolon, be careful to obey. But in Hebrew, it's not separated out like that. So this is what it says. It says, be very strong to keep and do the word of God. Now we're at a YMCA, we're up on the fitness floor. I have seen a lot of very strong people. There are guys up there who have arms the size of my thighs. And I go up there and frankly I feel a lot like this guy. There was one day when I forgot my gym shoes and I was going up to work out. And I realized I don't have any shoes to wear. So I was up there lifting puny weights in my gym shorts and dress shoes on. And I'm pretty sure a lot of the other guys were like, are you kidding me right now? You have to work at being very strong. It takes diligence. It takes commitment. And Joshua applies that kind of strength to our commitment to God's word. We talked about the promise of rest. And in Hebrews 4, I love this passage. In verse 1, it picks up this idea. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, right? We said it's still for today, didn't we? He says, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Be very strong to keep and do the word of God. That means none of us are experts, but we just have a desire to know this book, to put ourselves under its authority and to put its truths into practice. This is one way that we respond to God's good promises. Here's the second way. Number 2, hold fast to the Lord your God. Hold fast to the Lord your God. This is the one in verse 8. It's the second of the three imperatives. Now, it's stated in contrast to the sentence right before it that talks about worshiping false gods. You see, problem number one for Israel has always been the temptation throughout the scriptures to mix in with the nations around them and start worshiping their gods. That is their biggest problem in the Old Testament. That's why we read about the prohibition of intermarrying into the other cultures around them. When we first got engaged, my family had to grapple with the fact that a real live German was marrying into our Norwegian family. I think they've done quite well. We just had to feed them like bratwurst and apple strudel and they were okay with it. But the warning against intermarrying in the Old Testament, it can sound a little foreign to us, a little strange, right? But it does not have to do with ethnocentrism. It had everything to do with worshiping false gods. You look at King Solomon, the wisest king, wealthiest, greatest king in the Old Testament. Where do things go wrong for him? It's when he marries outside the faith and he takes on the false gods of his wives. Yes, plural, in their time. And that leads him to abandon God and to compromise. It leads to his downfall and it leads actually to the split in his kingdom. Its New Testament application now is not about nationality anymore as we try to relate, intermarrying other cultures and where are we at today. It's not about nationality, but it's about making sure you marry somebody who also loves Jesus. Missionary dating does not work. If two people are unequally yoked, just to use the biblical phrase, if two people are unequally yoked, usually the non-Christian half will outweigh the other half. If you are a student, if you are dating, if you're looking for a spouse, I just want to share with you this morning that the number one criteria has to be that the other person would love and follow Jesus. And parents, as I see our parents of young kids out there, even now, you can start praying this over your young children and their future spouse. All right, so that just as a little application point. But the temptation for Israel was to release their grip on God and to go after other things, to go after false gods and idols. And that's why Joshua says to them, hold fast to the Lord your God. The word there means, literally, to cling tightly. And here's an interesting thing. It's the same exact word in Isaiah, for instance, that's used to translate this picture. Welding or soldering. When two pieces of metal are joined together, they're joined together inseparably. And that's the kind of extreme closeness that's meant to describe your relationship with God. But there's lots of competing allegiances in our time too. Maybe not bronze idols like they were dealing with, but there's other gods and priorities to be sure. And before you know it, we've loosened our grip on our love for the Lord, and we're loving other things. But the word of Scripture is that those other lovers will ruin our relationship with God. They were never meant to stand in His place. That's why Joshua says this, hold fast to the Lord your God. That's another response to God's promises. And then let me share the last one. It's the one that comes in verse 11. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. The last of the three imperatives. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Another translation says, take diligent heed to love the Lord your God. Now Joshua had first heard this from Moses, who said it in Deuteronomy 6. It was Moses there who says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But remember, Joshua points us to who? Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. And Jesus in Matthew 22 is the one who picks this up and says, this is the greatest of all commandments. This is our praise to God. To love Him with our whole hearts, not just Sunday morning religion or some undefined belief in God, but really knowing Him in relationship, the relationship that He offers to each one of us. This is our response to the promise-keeping, faithful God. And here is really at the core of this passage. I would call this the big idea of what we studied this morning. If there's one thing to write down and to take into your week, it's this. Praise God, for He keeps all His promises. We're going to sing a song in a minute that reflects on this, that reflects on God's faithfulness. It's a pretty famous song. Actually, if you Google, like, greatest hymns of all time, it's in the top 10 for sure. And this song has an interesting story behind it. I want you to know, I want Mark Maycumber to know, it was written by an insurance agent. Believe that? This was a guy whose health was fragile. He made a meager living, just kind of getting by selling life insurance. He faced quite a bit of disappointment in his life, if you read his biography. It was tough sledding for this guy. His name was Thomas Chisholm. And at age 75, he wrote this about his life. Listen to these words. He said, my income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that He has given me many wonderful displays of His providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. It could be your health. It could be your income. It could be disappointment. But God's word to you this morning is that He keeps His promises. You need to know that today, that not one of them fails. His word is true. Lord, we want to stand firmly on Your word this morning. Lord, we long to find rest in Your promises. To know that You are true and You are good and You're leading us home. To know even now, Lord, that You fight our battles. And some of us, Lord, we call to mind the things that are heavy burdens upon us. want, Lord, this morning for you to put them under the authority of your word and the assurance of your promises. Lord, I pray you would go before each one of us into this week, that we would go clinging to you, knowing your love for us. So, Lord, we give you our steps and the breath in our lungs, and we say, we will praise you, Lord, for you have kept all your promises, and you always will. Lead us into that truth, Lord, we ask for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.